And it is what they do in their life that people honored. And it is what they do in their life that people will remember. The Lord's people are brought to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, what He did as He died at Calvary's cross. We today have an ordinance that the Lord Himself has instituted, and He says, do this in remembrance of Me. And that remembrance is of His broken body and of His shed blood. We can think of the Lord Jesus even as He goes towards the cross, as He is arrested, as He is mocked by the soldiers. There is a wonderful picture of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is dressed in mock clothes, as a mock king. There is a crown of thorns. There is the red robe. There is a reed that is placed in His hand. And little do these soldiers know, but that is simply a picture of man as he is by nature. Adam, as he was created, was indeed a king under God. He ruled his own heart, and he ruled even in the animal kingdom and over God's creation. But the fall has made man to be nothing more than a mock king. He cannot rule his own heart, and neither does he rule over the world. Indeed, the world rules him. And what a wonderful picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ taking the place of His own beloved people when He Himself becomes a mock king. The King of Glory, now dressed with a crown of thorns, with a reed as a scepter and a robe, and they bow before Him and they mock Him. Little do these soldiers know that they have simply made but a replica of themselves. But even more than that, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ as He goes to the cross, and as there He suffers and dies in the room and stead of His people. The manna indeed has come from heaven, and that manna is to be crushed, and that manna is to be baked in the oven in order that His people would be fed, and in order that His people would have sustenance. How strange it is that in the Garden of Eden we had a representative there in the first Adam, as he fell. And you know, we have representative, the Lord's people have a representative at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes the sin of His own people and He nails our sins to that cursed cross. It was not by accident that the Lord Jesus Christ was to die the cruel and cursed death of Calvary. Not a death that is at peace in a bed, in the comfort of a home. That was not the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither was it that He was to be murdered and to be put to death secretly, the way the scribes and the Pharisees wanted it to be. Had it been up to them, the Lord Jesus would never have been crucified, and particularly not on the feast day. It would have been murder. It would have been that He would have been slain privately for fear of the crowd. But you see, everything that takes place at Calvary is pointing to the fact that the Lord Jesus had to die an accursed death on that accursed tree. The world had to be brought into judgment. The religious world that was represented by the greatest religious leaders of the day, the very Jews who had the oracles of God, they had to be brought into judgment. The Roman and Greek Empire, the greatest civil authority, the great Roman Empire, it had to be brought into judgment. And even the people had to be brought into judgment. Ultimately, even the people had to be asked, what will you do with him who is called the Christ? What will you do with God when he is presented before you? When God is laid before you in human flesh, what will you do with God? And the cry from the greatest religious leaders, the cry from the greatest temporal leaders, and the cry from the people are all in unison. It was in unison then, and it's in unison today. Crucify him. Crucify him. Now, the soldiers and the centurions, when they saw what took place, there was great fear. What was it about the death and around the death of Christ that brought them to have great fear? Well, it was surely what they saw and what they beheld as the Lord was crucified. We can never surely tire of coming to see and to behold what takes place as the Lord is put to death. For 3 hours, there are those who rail at the Lord Jesus. There are the sayings of the Lord on the cross, as even Mary and John, his mother and the disciple whom he loved, come to the foot of the cross, and there they receive a word from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the thief on the cross, one on the left hand and one on the right, and Jesus in the midst. These 3 crosses speaking of a common curse upon mankind. But yet there is 1 cross in the middle distinguished with the name on it. The King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And even a cross that will distinguish between one man on one side and a man on the other side. To one man that cross becomes the power of God unto salvation. When he cries out and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the other that rails upon him. This glorious cross, the cross at Calvary. And for these 3 hours, the Lord engages with the thief on the cross, with his own mother and the disciple whom he loved. And you hear the crowd as they pass, mocking him, despising him. Here is the sacrifice that is in their hand. Here is the one who is crucified in weakness. But on top of all that, they pour reproach and shame upon him as they cry out, he saved others, let him save himself. But you see, after 3 hours, there is this darkness that covers the face of the earth. Do you ever wonder, and do you continue to wonder at the darkness that covered Calvary's cross? When all of a sudden we hear no words coming from those passing by. They beat their chest and prepare to leave that place. They see the darkness, the sun beginning to melt away, as first of all a grey comes over the sun and then a darkness covers that whole scene. And there is no more word from the cross. Let us continually say that up until this point, it would appear that the cross is man's cross. It is man who has arrested the Lord Jesus. It is man who has condemned him. And it is man that drove the nails into his hands. But you see, at the sixth hour, it becomes obvious that this is not man's cross at all. This is God's cross. This is where God comes down and meets at Calvary. And it is in the darkness that covers the face of the earth, where the very light of the sun is blocked out, and now there is darkness. And in that darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ experiences the darkness of God's wrath. Darkness, you see, in the Scripture speaks of God's wrath and judgment against sin. Do you remember at Sinai, darkness? Do you remember when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt? Darkness. Darkness goes before him. And even when you think in hell itself, how is it described? It is described as outer darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ here enters into that place, the wrath and the desolation that is to be found in God's countenance, in his being forsaken. That 3 hours culminates at the end with the Lord Jesus Christ crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The depth of that forsakenness draws from the Lord Jesus Christ this astonished cry at the forsakenness of God. Now let us see that this forsaken doesn't mean to say that God is not there. God is there. God is there when these nails are pierced home into his hands and his feet. God is there when the Lord Jesus is crucified as they rail upon him. But what is spoken of here when it says he is forsaken? It is that there are no rays of God's favor. The light of God's countenance is turned from him. And he experiences, rather than the light and the comfort of God's favor, he experiences the darkness. The darkness. God's face is turned from him. But even more than that, not just is the favor of God now turned from him, but he now experiences the opposite. The pain and the sorrow and the anguish of soul as the wrath of God is poured out upon him. What a depth. What an experience. Hell itself upon earth, as the Lord Jesus Christ suffers in the room and stead of his beloved people. I heard one time one man who put it this way. The lost in hell will enter into hell, and they will enter into that darkness. They will enter into hell and they will continue in hell and they will never find an end of hell. But let the believer remember this, that as the lost go into hell, they are treading the place where the Lord Jesus Christ went into and emptied for his people. He experienced that darkness that his people may experience the light of the favor of God upon them. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But you know, there was something else. We spoke last night of the manna that cometh down from heaven. Where was that manna to be found? The manna was to be found not in the holy place, but right into the most holy place. It was found under the mercy seat. It was found in that place where the high priest once a year alone would enter in. God met with his people above the mercy seat, between the cherubim. The Shekinah glory was manifested and seen between the cherubim. Do you know what it was that was essential to the temple and to the tabernacle? Do you know what was essential to the altar that was there and to the mercy seat? The veil. That veil signified that there was a barrier between God and his people. The high priest once a year went through the veil. And if you take away the veil, then the temple and the tabernacle is finished. If you take away the veil, Jerusalem is finished. You take away the veil, and God's peculiar people, favored people of the Old Testament, they're finished. And you know, as the Lord Jesus was crucified, that veil was rent in two. No hand could ever do that. No human hand could ever take this veil and tear it apart. But God himself descended and he ripped the veil open, so that now the holy place was open. Now the holy place could be seen. Now anybody could look in and they would see that mercy seat and the cherubim, and they would see right into it. And when they looked into there, they would discover that it was empty. It was empty. God had descended in his judgment. And now at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying that the world may be judged, was also dying that he may save his people. And that in saving his people, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The Jews today, the Jews have a veil over their hearts. They have a religion that is now empty and void and that is cold. Why? Because God now no longer dwells between the cherubim. With the veil taken away, the temple itself is void. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, has entered into that temple not made with hands, but has entered into heaven itself for his people. He is our great high priest, and he has entered into that holy place not made with hands, so that the Lord's people, not now tied to one nation or to one people, with the veil removed, so is their privileged place. God came in judgment upon them, and now he meets with his people, Jew and Gentile, bond or free. We can all come to God through our great high priest, who has entered into the holy place not made with hands, into heaven itself. How was that veil rent in two? it was rent in his flesh. When he died, when his flesh was rent in two, so the veil was rent in two. And you know, when you come to the Lord's table, and when you see the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood, remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into the darkness of hell, and in his flesh being rent, he has opened up that new and living way whereby Jew and Gentile, bond or free, we do not come to a tabernacle made with hands, but we come into the very heavenlies itself, into heaven itself. Heaven has been opened, and an access with boldness has been opened. You don't need to come through any earthly priest. You don't need to come through any earthly high priest. You are all priests in Christ, coming to our great high priest who's in heaven itself. But not only that. When you come to Calvary, and when you come to what takes place at Calvary, and you come to these centurions, when they sat there and they watched what was going on, they had great fear. They were fearful. And there was another reason why, when they saw that, they had reason to be fearful. And it's a reason that every single one of us, every single created being, ought to be fearful. And it's this: how unstable the things of this world really are. How unstable the things of the world are. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, there was an earthquake that shook the very foundations of the world. This earth was shaken on its own very axis as the Lord was crucified. You know, the civil authorities and the civil powers were shaken by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious world of the Jews, it was shaken by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very people who came and gathered at Calvary, they were shaken at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these centurions, when they saw what took place, when they saw that even the very world itself shook on its very axis at the presence of the Lord Jesus, at the presence of God, manifest in the flesh, dying at Calvary's cross, the very heavens and the earth were shaken. And you know, every single time the Lord Jesus Christ returns in blessing his people, when he comes to his church, he shakes the church. That's what happens when the Lord comes among his people. He shakes the church. And that which is true and good stands. And when that which is not true and that which is not good, it falls away. The truth, God maintains himself. And whenever that's true in our own, we see that in our own land, the history of our own land. When the Lord revives his own work, what is it but the Lord shaking the very church? Just as when Christ himself came into this world, he shook the very heavens and the earth itself trembled at the presence of the Lord. But you know, there's a sign there. Whenever you have an earthquake, you have after tremors, but you have also tremors before an earthquake. And we are told that the Lord will yet shake the earth once again. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world, He will shake the very earth, the heavens and the earth. And what will happen? The apostle tells us in Hebrews that which is solid and built upon a foundation, that it will not be moved. Everything else will fall away. Do you know what we have before us in the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood today? It is the sign of God's invincible kingdom, built upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter puts it this way: you are as a building built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. One spiritual brick built upon another. A spiritual house that is built upon the Lord Jesus. And you know, when at the end of the day, and when the Lord Jesus returns, and we look for the day the Lord Jesus will return himself, this earth will shake once again. That those things that are founded upon him, they will remain. They will be unshaken. And that the things that can be shaken, they'll fall away. Even as it happened at Calvary's cross. Even as it happened here at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus came, the things that could remain, they stood. But those things that couldn't stand the test of his coming, they were shaken. The religion of the Pharisees and the scribes, they were shaken. They fell away. And today, you know, all the false religions of this world, they have no foundation. But remember this, that in these symbols, you have a glorious foundation. That when the Lord came, the very earth itself shook. Those other things fell away. And now there is a building, a spiritual kingdom that is not of this world. But the Lord is building, and he is drawing and gathering in poor sinners such as you and I to be part of that unmovable kingdom that not even the very gates of hell will ever prevail against. And finally, we find that the graves were opened. When you see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, John Owen wonderfully puts it this way: the death of death in the death of Christ. What is there that closes the jaws of the grave but sin and the judgment of God against sin? That's the strength of the grave. There is one way into that grave that all will end up: the body laid in the grave. But with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the last enemy, death itself, has to give up.